in Hebrews. So if you'd like to go there, we're in Hebrews chapter 5 today. One of the scariest passages in the whole New Testament, I think, to many of us, is what we're looking at today. We've been going through, you know, how amazing Jesus is, but I think sometimes we do feel that, are we just always focusing on the Sunday school answer? Like, who's our Savior? Jesus. You can even say it like that, right? A little high to low. Jesus. Like, everything becomes Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And can't we move into some of the deeper things, you know? Like, how this is going to work out, what we're going to do, how we're going to be, how we're going to work on the things that we think, man, I know the gospel, I know the truth about Jesus, I need to know other things. And we frame those things like they're deeper things, sometimes hidden things or things that we need to really make the links for to get deeper and improve or whatever we think we're doing. So today, it's very important for us as a body to realize that is exactly wrong. That's right. Absolutely wrong. To actually see the depth and go on to maturity, to solid food, is to go into Christ. Now, you might say, I don't even know what you're talking about, Swanson. That's okay. Follow along with us as we look at this amazing, I'm calling it here, focus in, because that's what the author of Hebrews does. He's been talking, right, about how amazing Jesus Christ is. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels and all these things. And then he's our high priest we started on last week. And that sounds good if impractical. But we ended with this. He's been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. My eyes start to glaze. I mean, higher priestly ministry, okay. But you know what I'm really interested in coming to church for? I want to be a better dad. I want to be a more patient person. This seems to have nothing to do with a dry lecture about Melchizedek. Right? I mean, at least I'm tempted to think that. I'm tempted to think that when does Hebrews going to get to real stuff, to solid food, to the things that I want to talk about? And so that's exactly what's going through the mind of the person writing this amazing book. Because he stops. Oh, he's going to talk about Melchizedek, but not for another chapter. Because he wants to say something to you. That's right, to me. Here it is. We'll start to, as we move towards solid food, this is what he's talking about. About this, Melchizedek, you see, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. What? I hear fine. What are you talking about? And why are you slamming me? I'm just reading the letter. Yeah, he's saying, I'm not sure you're going to get this. You're hard of hearing. The words will come at you, but I'm not sure you're going to get them. To connect, you know, in your head. And then he really goes into it. Look what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Whoa. Okay, we got to be very careful as we go through our text today, because this has been ripped out of context and used in ways to push you exactly the wrong direction. I want you to go the right direction. I want you to move to solid food. But it's been used to cast more doubt and create more anxiety in real Christians than almost any other passage in the New Testament. It should be a huge encouragement to you. What? Yeah, our preacher. I'm going to call him a preacher. This is a sermon. He points at his audience. He says, you ought to be teachers because they're Jewish Christians. What his book is called Hebrews, right? They grew up with the oracles of God, commonly known as the Hebrew Bible. They knew the scriptures, studied the scriptures, had them down. Not as Christians, but Jews culturally. They should have been teachers. They knew so much. But sadly, they need the basics. Basic principles were needed. Milk, right? Because they weren't ready to move past it. That's what he's saying. Move past. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness, like a kid. Okay. Basic principles. I can't. It's become almost a bad word for me because of this guy who said made a book and a whole thing called The Matter of Basic Principles. I think his name was Bill Gothard. And take little snippets of the Old Testament and use them as basic principles to live a better life. He's doing the opposite of what he's talking about here. Our preacher doesn't mean snippets of the Old Testament. He means the basic foundational pieces. You need to move past the basic foundational pieces that the Old Testament shows us. And the basic is this. Our need. See, the basics isn't, I'm going to pull out little snippets of wisdom for you to live a moral life so God's happy with you. We know the word of righteousness. What's the word of righteousness? His name is Jesus. He came and he gave the beautiful law to his people. Did they do it? No. Generation upon generation didn't do it. You want to read about the cycle, go to Judges. You want to read about just the absolute horribleness of them eventually getting kicked out of the land God gave them. You can go to Kings. You ought to know. Righteousness was needed and they didn't have it. And the basic understanding of their need of the law, and they didn't keep it as they were required. Their need for a sacrifice all the time because they every year had to go make atonement for all the sin that they'd done. It wasn't like, here, use the word of God to live a holy life and there you go. It was, hey, the word of God tells you, you're not making it. That's the basics. Well, I don't know that those are the basics, Dax. How come you're spinning it like that? Good question. And so if I'm presenting before you that their confusion is their need for personal righteousness, that was true, but they didn't get a hold of the word of righteousness. The Old Testament, we know from passages like Luke 24, speaks of Jesus, right? They didn't see it. They're sticking, not even knowing their need rightly. But I want you to see that that's what the author's talking about. I want you to get convinced in your heart that what we're moving from, you and I, in this room, is from the reality of our need. I need. And once I know my need, then I know who gives it, and I can go into how that works. His name is Jesus. Look what he says. Well, did I miss my, where's my, okay, we can do it here. Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Here's our problem, right? It's because we are modern readers. We read that and go, I don't really even understand what he means. Let's just skip it and move on. No. No, no, get it with me, will you? You see what he does? He tells us the elementary doctrine of Christ is what? The basic principles that he's talking about, he kind of summarizes. I want to leave those and go on. I don't want to lay again the foundation of what are these things? Well, if you look at it closely And it doesn't do so well in the text we have. But if you look at it, it's three pairs, three sets of ands. And this is what they are. They're repentance from dead works and faith towards God is the first pair. Instruction about washings and the laying on of hands is the second pair. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment is the third pair. Saying, here's your basics. That doesn't sound very basic, Dax. I've never heard really about laying on of hands, of washing. What? No, you got to understand what he's talking about. These are the elementary things. Think. They are the revealing of your need. One of the very basic points, the very basic points of Christianity, the very basic principles is you need to see your need for repentance from your own dead works, your need to trust Yahweh, your need to see that you need cleansing, washing, you need healing and laying on of hands, you need to see that resurrection will happen and you face eternal judgment. That's what it's talking about. You need. You haven't accomplished. You haven't done what God has said to do. You constantly need. And you think, okay, I'm going to hear about it again and again and again, that my body is broken. My soul is injured. I'm going to be accountable for all the things that I do. But remember, the word of God is sharper than a sword cutting into your soul and spirit, your very motivation of your heart, and you will be called into account. That's the basics. Sinner. Anyone here want to say they're not a sinner? Well, some people are like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm working on it. You know, I'm doing the washings. I'm doing the repentance. You keep on in this cycle of focusing on your need and thinking that, boy, if I do those things right, that's maturity. And our author says, not maturity. That's the basic thing. You have need. You precious people, you're caught in arguments about yourselves. How good is your work? How sick are you? How much cleansing do you need? Even if there's a resurrection, you're focusing on yourself. And then he says, we need to leave that. Let's count it as true. You need to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, the elementary doctrine of a Messiah, you know, your need for a Messiah, and into the specifics of Jesus. By the way, Hebrews, only place that the author often refers to Jesus, not as Jesus Christ, just as Jesus. See, the elementary thing is you need a Messiah. The deep thing is that Messiah is Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know how he works? Do you know what he is? Super important, you guys. And he's been using the Old Testament, right, to show the wonder of Jesus. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the angels. But now he takes a break. This is what he's done. He's taken a break. And he said, wait a minute. You guys, I'm not even sure you can hear me. This is so important. And I don't think you're going to even listen. Because Melchizedek sounds a little complicated. But it's treasure. It's solid food for your body and your life, like forever. This is what's going to ground. This is what's going to give you confidence. This is going to make you jump for joy. This is what you're going to stand on. You need solid food. You will not be moved. If you can get this amazing Jesus. So once you get your need, that's the basic, then you move into solid food. That's about Jesus, our high priest, by the way. What he is, what he's done. And he turns and he gives this example of what you worry about with those who won't go past their need. That's the receiving the living water piece. Somehow I got my slides up, I'm sorry. It's impossible, he says in verse 4. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have then fallen away. to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Uh-oh. Could that be you? Is it possible we've tasted the goodness of God and sounds like Christians and here we go and we're going to taste it, but then you know what? Then I'm going to mess up. I'm going to go back. I'm going to not hold to him and then I might miss it, you know. And here, this is not an extended discussion, you guys, of whether or not you can lose your salvation. I don't think he's even thinking about that. I think Romans is really clear. There's never in the New Testament, and you are alive, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are God's, and I won't let you out of my hand, that Jesus says, and then we jump out. And God says, oh, I thought I had you, but you're slippery. You're not a salamander. So what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about something remarkable. What if you see your need? Basics. You experience God's favor. He has a Messiah for you. But you won't move into Christ. Once you've seen your need, we can't keep focusing on the basics. Once you've really tasted, you've really understood, either you get it and you move into the solid food, or you are lost, you know. I mean, look at the incredible description he gives of this group. They'd once been enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They'd shared in the Holy Spirit. They tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Wow, that's a Christian? No, I think he's thinking of the Old Testament examples he's been using. It's not the people in the desert in Numbers going to the promised land. Those who had tasted of the wonder of the deliverance from slavery through the Red Sea and the closed on, and they'd been following the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and I'm so sad. God just took us out here to kill us. And even then, Moses is like, strike the rock, living water comes out. They drink. Oh, God provides for them. That's miraculous. That's like amazing. And then later on in Numbers, they do it again. Even Moses, right? Remember there in Moses the second time at the same place. God's going to kill us. We're so thirsty. What are we going to do? And God says to Moses, tell the rock. Give some more. And Moses, you remember? Struck the rock. Can't crucify Christ again. Really heavy thing. He's talking about what if you see those things, if you see your need, if you hear of the Savior, but you're like, yeah, whatever. I've tasted the wonder of the blessing of Christ, but I don't actually move into Jesus Christ for me. I don't receive. You have one shot at this. His name is Jesus. That's the shot. There is one way. You can experience all sorts of wonders and not be born again. If you stay in the how good am I doing camp, you're constantly about yourself, no matter how great a blessing you've been given. You're not saved if all you are is thinking about how much you're working on yourself. How can you say that, Dax? That's so intolerant. No, it's because the only way to life is to get into Christ. The only way to life is to turn from your own self-salvation and turn to the salvation that's given to you freely in Christ. Oh, he loves you. Oh, he's yours. It's about Jesus. Will you move on from your need? Because once you see your need, if you stay there, I just want to get over my need. No, the only answer to your need is Jesus Christ. You got to get talking about Jesus. That's what he's saying. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Look, the land that drinks in the rain, the blessing of Christ takes it in, will certainly bear fruit. You don't have to worry about it. But if you refuse it, it's not a statement to check your fruit. You can't go backwards. It's a blessing to know that if you're in Christ, you'll bear fruit. You are blessed. That's what the bearing of the rain is saying, I move it. I see my need. It's been exposed to me. The law has done its work. And I will turn and receive this incredible Savior. His name is Jesus. He is free. Absolutely free. He says, not free because he paid. Yeah, I know. Free to you. Free to you and me, grace, full and free. So this is the deal. We dwell in confidence. We can. It doesn't sound like you're like, wow, that really shakes me up a little. Could I lose my salvation? No, walk with him. Though we speak this way, he says in verse 9, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name, serving the saints as you still do. Look, he says, these are heavy things. You have to move beyond your need and into Jesus. But he's calling them dear friends, beloved. He's saying he wants to focus in on things that are better, that belong to salvation. What is that? That's what Jesus has done for them. Like, that's where we live. Like, the number one thing you can look at is you say, oh, well, I'm over here and I'm really sad that I sin. I am. I hate my sin. But the focus is not, will I end it? The focus is, am I forgiven? And if the answer is yes, and your answer is yes, I hope today that Jesus Christ and his blood for you and what he's done for you means that you are forgiven, that his righteousness is for you, given as a free gift to you. You say, I've got it. You don't say, oh yeah, that's great. Now that I've got it, let me go back up over here. I want to focus in on my need again, and let's get that need all patched up so I don't have to keep looking at Jesus. See, I'd much rather look at myself. No. I have much better things for you. You might even understand who Jesus is, how this works, you guys. This is amazing. You already have it. You already have full forgiveness of your sins. You already have righteousness in Christ. And you know how you got it? By this amazing priest in the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, I want to tell you about it. But I'm wondering if you're even going to hear. This is where we're moving. It's called solid food, what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what he's talking about. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, have the same full assurance of hope until the end. So you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here's the thing. It is great if you're serving, that you're working. It isn't bad, it's good. But that just gives us conviction that God will help us beyond that to give you the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of faith. Where's that found? Not in your service. It's found in this other little phrase in here. Do you see it? Don't be sluggish. Sounds like don't be lazy. Yeah, don't be lazy. That's fine. As long as your laziness is oriented around grabbing hold of the same thing that the people who are saved have grabbed hold of. What's that? Faith and patience. Do you see that? Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not through their good deeds, not through their service, not through their thing. It's through faith and patience. Isn't that the Christian life? Oh, I'm telling you it is. So here you go. Think about it for a second with me. So here we are, right? I want you to have full confidence. What's full confidence? It's imitating. It's being like. It's joining arms with people who by faith and patience. So you have this idea of I trust. That's faith. I trust that Jesus really did it. And why do I need patience then? If I trust that Jesus really saved me, or you hope you trust that, say, I trust that Jesus really saved me, why do I need patience? Could it be because you don't actually see Jesus, or you don't actually see the improvement, or you don't actually see the blessing, or you don't see it all. Right? So the idea is that I trust and I wait. Why? Because Jesus said, He's got me. He went to prepare a place for me. He's coming again for me. I will be with Him by what He has done. I am holy and secure and righteous and adored and adopted and fused with Him, where He's seated at the right hand. All these amazing words. And I'm kept and guarded, 1 Peter says. All these amazing things. And you say, oh, it's true. And yet I don't see it, so I need to wait. It's coming. There are people who say, no. Faith and patience, whatever. You got to get working and come back to fixing your need. No, your need by faith is fixed. That's the whole piece. The foundational description of the Christian for the writer of Hebrews, trust in Jesus and have patience. Trusting and waiting. So solid food is going on into understanding what Jesus has done for you. Why is that really helpful? Because it helps me in my waiting to know what's been done for me. There's a little bit of difficulty when we do say, okay, you guys, has Jesus, what's the answer for salvation? And it says, Jesus. And it's totally true, but that might not have any depth for you in knowing and certainty what's been done for you. So, well, I know that. I've been to Golgotha in Jerusalem. I've seen where the cross was. He died on the cross for me. Yeah, but how does that affect you? Why is that important for you? One of the most important things that shapes your life is that He is your high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You got to get that. It's so important that after he says that, this author says, I want to just make sure, wake up! Wow, that's kind of good. I want to do it again. This is so important. This is what you need to know. And so next week, that's where we're going to go as he jumps right back in. But in the midst of it, he says, as you're waking up, I'm making sure you understand this is all about you trusting and waiting, because that's where the maturity is. The full assurance of hope, the confidence you can have. See, he's turning around all these parts of the Old Testament and talking to you and me about what Jesus Christ has done, because what he has done is the meat of your life and mine. It will ground you in trust and patience. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. I want that. So what's going to help me have it? I'll tell you what, going into solid food. Going and understanding that this has been the plan. Understanding how Jesus is your high priest. Understanding how he is before and outside the law. And what that actually means for you. That Abraham's giving sacrifices to him, to Jesus in that picture. Incredible. You need it. But you need it so that your faith and your patience is what shapes your life. So there's a huge stop today, this big deal, but it's not for a new topic. It's to emphasize, to drive home this incredible wonder that you and I have a priest, a high priest who's passed through the heavens, even Jesus, our Savior. You know, that's the best news you could ever have. And if you have walked with us, you say, man, I usually don't think of Jesus as a high priest. I think of him as a guy, a man who lived perfectly and died on a cross. Amen. But if you start to see the wonder of how this works, one of the big pieces is how Jesus Christ is in the order of Melchizedek. And it will pull you away from this idea that God's goal for me is law keeping. Like I get saved in order to work on myself. And instead, I get saved in order to be connected to, united to Jesus Christ forever. and by promise, you are. That means we have to believe that our sin has been taken away forever. And I say our, it's not just mine, it's yours. I don't know that I like that. I'd rather Jesus take my sin away and leave yours, so that I'm his precious kid and I can kick you. That's my flesh talking. I want to be big in heaven. No. Us, big enough for the world. He loved us so much. And we start to see how that is and how that works, and our heart grows and we go, oh, I'm willing to wait. I trust this Jesus. I've gone on to solid food because the bare basics was just that I have need. Washings to get clean. Repentance to try and get out of this situation I'm in. Resurrection where I'm going to get judged. Oh, who will save me from this body of sin and death? Jesus Christ has. How does that work? Come on, you guys. Let's go look. So come next week. We'll look, Melchizedek. But today, see that this is what he's building to. He is not building to try and make you question whether you're saved. He's pulling you to say, come on, let's go look at Jesus. The news is that good. It's real. And it's more than you can imagine. I declare to you today, from God in Christ, if you will hear, your sins are forgiven forever, and you are righteous and holy and set apart for him by what Jesus Christ, our priest, has done for us. Receive it, will you? It is for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We do not deserve you. Oh, Lord, help us to move beyond our need. Because our need is great. But Lord, I know by the promise that you've given, by the revelation that we've had, that you have come and handled it. You offer to us, you cleanse us by the blood of your Son. We know it, we confess it, but help us to understand in a deep way that we can trust and have patience that you, Lord, have died for us. Thank you so much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.